For the next several minutes to talk about heaven's view of the church. Heaven's view of it. I want you to think about the title of the lesson and understand that we're going to use Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 to 27. And you start reading Ephesians chapter 5 and you are immediately wrapped up in the fact where we're talking about husbands and wives. I mean, you look at verse 25 that says, husbands, love your wives. And as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. What husband is there that does not know this passage? Because you know verse 22, do you not? That's underlined in red in your Bible that says, wife, submit yourself to your own husband. When you and your wife have Bible study, is that not the favorite verse? By the way, wives, you need to know that verse 21 says your husband needs to be subject to you. So need to be aware of that. And we say that in a humorous way, but you stop and look at this passage. This passage that talks about nourishing and cherishing and does not have primary application to husbands and wives. And even though verse 24 and verse 23 all of these verses seem to be talking about a husband and wife relationship, when you get to the end of this chapter, verse 33 and 34 says, I'm not talking about husbands and wives. I'm talking about the church. And so what we want to do today is to talk about heaven's view of the church. But the church is sort of a nebulous kind of thing. Sometimes it's a circle that you draw on a whiteboard or something to illustrate what the church is. But what I really want us to recognize is this lesson is not just heaven's view of the church. It's heaven's view of Palm Beach Lakes. Now, I recognize that the church is larger than Palm Beach Lakes. But the congregation of God's people that meets at this place, I want you to understand that this is the way God feels about this church. He feels this way about the church everywhere. But every one of us needs to recognize that this is the way the Lord feels about us. And when we, as we develop this lesson, as we talk about these things that are found in this verse, don't get in your mind, well, that's some sort of an abstract application. I want you to look at the people around you, those in front of you, and think about those that are behind you. And understand that the points that we're making from this lesson is not how heaven feels about something in the abstract. It's what heaven feels about that person sitting right beside you on this pew. And if you'll do that, then all of a sudden this lesson, and being some sort of a theoretical kind of thing, becomes personal. Because it's not just heaven's view of the church, it's heaven's view of Palm Beach Lakes. You know, we have trouble seeing things clearly. One of the problems that you have, one of the marks of getting older is the wearing of glasses or laser surgery or contact lens in some way. I'll never forget several years ago when a brother at Sandusky in Birmingham where I was preaching at, his name was C.A. Prater, he was a song leader, and I'll never forget when he got up one Sunday and he held his song book out here and he said, I have forgotten my glasses. And I told him afterwards, C.A., you didn't have to tell us that. We figure that out whenever you put that book that's out there. But we really don't see things clearly, physically, with our eyes. And sometimes, whenever we think about the view of the church, we need to understand that the spiritual things sometimes we cannot see. You see, our eyes do not really see things. The things that we behold, that's not really what the picture is all about. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul would use the word eye down in verse 9, but you've got to go back to verse 7 where Paul says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, a hidden wisdom that God ordained before the world to our glory. None of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And here's the proof, they didn't see things clearly. They did not see that Jesus was the Son of God. And the proof is this quotation from the Old Testament that says, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those that love Him. Eye has not seen it. If you'd just taken human eyes and lived, if you could have lived from Adam all the way up to the time of the New Testament, and you had observed everything that had happened on this earth, You had registered it all. You'd known about Adam and Eve, and you'd known about Enoch, and you'd known about Methuselah, and you'd known about the flood, and you've known about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of the stories of the Old Testament. If you knew every bit of it, the Bible said, with your eyes, with human wisdom, you wouldn't have been able to figure out what God was doing on this earth. I wonder sometimes how, when it comes to matters, that we think that we can just take what we see and make some, some judgment about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 has a similar thought, where he says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Then he says, while we do not look at things that are seen, but at things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. First of all, spend some time in verse 17 and think about how Paul looked at the sufferings he had endured for Christ. You know, over in chapter 11, he talks about of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. A day and a night I've spent in the deep. Thrice I was shipwrecked. And he goes on and talks about all the perils that he had in his life. He was stoned, left for dead. And Paul looked at that and he said, now that's light affliction. Brother and sister in Christ, if that's light affliction, I don't know what heavy affliction would be. But you look at how Paul looked at what's happening in his life. And when you're by yourself and you invited everybody to come to the pity party and you're the only person that's there, and you need to understand that Paul looked at everything he had suffered and he said, look, it doesn't matter. Our light affliction is only for a moment and it's bringing about something much greater. But look especially at verse 18. For verse 18 says, we see things that are not seen. Now we looked at the other verse that says, eye hath not seen nor ear heard. Now here the Bible introduces the concept of another kind of sight, a spiritual sight. And then he points out the things that are seen are temporary, but there are unseen things that are eternal. And is it not all summed up in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 that says, we walk by faith and not by sight. There is the eye of faith with which we need to look at things. And when it comes to looking at the church, there are two views, two ways of looking at the church. One is to look at the church with the physical eye. And I understand why we do it, because that's what the church is. When I think about the church, I think about the people that I know in the church. I think about brothers and sisters in Christ. Tragically, sometimes, when we think about the church, we tend sometimes to focus on the negatives of those who are in the church. Sometimes we get upset at what's happening at church when it's not really what's happening at church. It's which some cantankerous brother that may have never even repented and may just be a child of the devil whose name is on a church roll somewhere, and he's causing all sort of devilment in the church. And we get all upset and get angry at the church because we're looking at the church at the most cantankerous person in the church. And we think, well, if that's what church is, I don't want to have any. Let me tell you something. That's not what church is. We need to understand that there are individuals who have been immersed, who never really repented, never made any change in their lives. And young people especially. When you think about the church, don't view the church as some Bible class teacher that mistreated you in some study that you were in, or somebody that said something to you in some sort of negative way. You need to think about the church as being the glorious body of Jesus and think of the most godly kinds of people that you know. That's what the church is like. You need to look at the church with your spiritual eye and recognize that you know the best people that live on this earth. The most godly people on this earth. You know them. And the rest of us need to understand that also. Otherwise, we'll grow up with a misunderstanding of what the church is. And that's why this lesson about heaven's view of the church is so important. And that is the spiritual eye with which we look at the church. The eye of faith that allows us to look at things that are not seen and have a real appreciation of what the church is. And so that's what today's lesson is all about. It's to help us to see the church through the eyes of Jesus. Now, let's go back to that text, Ephesians chapter 5. Here is a description of what the church is like. In verse 25, he says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church." You know what that means? Do you understand what it means whenever the Bible talks about Christ loving the church? I'm not talking about some circle drawn on a blackboard somewhere. I'm talking about the people that are sitting right beside you in this building. And if you're sitting near the back, let your eyes just gaze and see all the people that are in the front of the building. And those of you who are sitting here, I don't necessarily want you to turn around and gaze back at the back, but in your mind's eyes, I want you to understand, Christ died for these people. That young person, that older person, that individual who sits beside me or sits around me in worship, or those who sit on the east side of the building or the north side of the building as opposed to the south side of the building. That's what this verse is talking about. Christ loved the church. Do you know how important it is to be loved? You know those stories about babies that are raised in orphanages, and especially in some foreign countries where a child is born and it's given to the state and it's just raised in a state hospital, and they never pick it up and hardly ever give it any attention except whenever it demands attention to be fed or to have a messy diaper change. Never cuddled, never given any attention at all. Do you understand how that warps that individual? Child of God, member of the church here at Palm Beach Lakes, I want you to understand that Christ died for you. You and I need to have an appreciation. If nobody else on this earth ever obeyed the gospel, if the whole world had chosen to do what most of the world had done, and you were the only one who gave your life to Jesus, Jesus would say it was worth it all. That's how much you're loved. And so when you read, sit in those Bible classes and you hear these Bible stories about Jesus, the Son of God, you need to understand that the agony that He endured on that cross, He did it for you. And when you read these verses about Christ loving the church and gave Himself for her, you need to have an appreciation of the fact that that's the way heaven looks at Palm Beach Lakes. Jesus, the Son of God, loves Palm Beach Lakes. Now, what are you doing with an inferiority complex? Why is your attitude, "Well, nothing, I don't have anything to live for"? Because Jesus loves you, you have everything to live for. And from the time that we became Jesus, He's cradled us in His arms and fed us and nurtured us and helped us become what we are. But look again at this passage. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about the fact that the church is sanctified and holy. After looking at verse 25 where it says He gave Himself for her, the Greek, by the way, says He gave Himself up for her. That is a husband surrendering to make his wife happy. Husbands, love your wives that way. And then it says, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Look at it. Sanctified. Holy. Both of these words come from the same Greek word. But what does it mean to be sanctified? What does it mean to be holy? Well, you imagine, here are all those animals that a Jewish individual might have had in his flock. And he goes out and he finds the very best one. That one belongs to God. And he took the very best that he had and brought it to God, sanctified by God. We probably don't appreciate the tribe of Levi. Can you imagine the honor of being a Levite under that Old Testament system? Of all those 12 tribes that were there, there is the tribe of Levi, and they're the only ones. They're the only ones that are able to be around that tabernacle. When it's time to set up the tabernacle or take it down, oh, only the Levites can touch it. Can you imagine the honor of being that Levi, that priest, who every morning as the people stood outside the temple praying, can you imagine the honor that would be given to him to go in there and be the one who burned the incense as the incense went up to heaven, as the prayers were ascending from heaven on the outside? Can you imagine the honor that it was to be the one who burned that incense in that place? Can you imagine what it would be like to be that individual selected by God to be the priest of God, to be the high priest of God? And on that holy day, the holiest day of all, to be the one who took the blood of bulls and goats and sacrificed them to God, sanctified by God, selected by God, appointed by God, separated by God for a very, very special service. You understand when God looks down from heaven what He sees? Light and darkness. Do you understand that when God looks down from heaven, there are the lights that come out of this building and that scatter across this area at the end of this service, carrying the light of the gospel? Because God set us apart and sanctified us. And folks, don't ever be ashamed to live right, to be holy. Don't ever hide your head in shame whenever there are others around you are saying things or doing things that are ungodly. Understand that the God of heaven has set you apart to reflect, listen, the holiness of heaven. Whenever the Lord says, "Be holy as I am holy," He's saying in substance a parallel to what Jesus said whenever Jesus said, "He that hath seen me has seen the Father." And nobody's ever seen the Father on this earth. Nobody in this county's ever seen the Father, but he's seen the Father's children. And He sanctified you to be different from this world. But look again. Look at the passage and understand that the passage talks about an individual being cleansed. Go back to verse 26. That He might sanctify and cleanse her. God sanctifies His people. It's not that we've got it all together and we've never made a mistake in our lives. This verse says that He has cleansed us with water by the Word. Look again at the verse. That He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word. Ask a first century Christian what this is all about. Ask those individuals who heard the Word of God proclaimed on the day of Pentecost. Heard the words given by the very Spirit of God, the words from heaven, cut them to their hearts, and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? We've killed the Son of God. What shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the remission of your sins. And they that gladly received his word were baptized, 3,000 that day. They went down into the water and their sins were forgiven, washed away. How did it happen? With the blood of Jesus on their hands. Just days before, they'd said, "Let his blood be on us and on our hands." And now after that day, they could come with holy hands and lift up holy hands, not stained with the blood of Jesus, but washed white as snow by the blood of Jesus. I don't understand why people don't understand the significance of what's behind this wall here. I just don't understand it. Washed in water. Cleansed by being washed in water. Somebody said, "Man, oh man, where does that water come from?" Oh, there's no power in the water. But here, Acts chapter 22, verse 16. "Arise and be baptized and wash your sins away." Here, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5 that says, "He washed us from our sins in his own blood." When I arise and baptized and wash away my sins, I am washed in the blood of the Lamb. It is as though there's a pool of blood behind us. Not literally. But if when I'm baptized, I'm washed in the blood, when I'm baptized into his death, I'm washed in his blood. And I love this expression, by the word. If the word's not a part of it, all it is just getting wet. But let a believer in Jesus repent of his sins like they did on the day of Pentecost, and they were washed clean by the blood of Jesus. And the beautiful thing is that when that happens, there are no spots. There are no spots. You look at verse 27, "that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing." There are no blemishes in your life. And when that individual, even though they might have spat in the face of Jesus, was washed in the blood, it's not there anymore. The blemish is gone. And you think of the word spot in any context in which you want, that it soils and makes something bad. Spot on your clothes. Spot as you're painting. Whatever kind of spot you have in mind as you read this, you understand that spiritually, when you're washed in the blood, there's no spot left at all. And the same is true of the concept of wrinkles. I'm not sure why we iron our clothes. Wouldn't it be an interesting world if nobody ironed their clothes and we all wore wrinkles? That would be the norm. But you understand about that? And some of us are just way ahead of time, aren't we? Speaking of being ahead of our time, did you hear the news this morning that by the year 2010, or is it 2020, 75% of Americans are going to be obese. Some of you are way ahead of the curve, okay? I appreciate that. But you understand about wrinkles? Here's this beautiful garment, and there's a wrinkle that is inside that garment, and it destroys the beauty of it. Let me tell you, when Jesus looks at the church, he doesn't see the spots. He doesn't see the wrinkles, nor does he see the blemishes. You look at verse 27 that he says, "that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or anything like that, that she should be holy and without blemish." You know why? It's not because you got it all together. It's because where we started this lesson with God loving you. And a God who loves you and who loves Palm Beach Lakes and who loves every person sitting in this building this day is because He loves you so much. He said, I'll forget about that. I love you. That's what you do with your kids, isn't it? Mother, I'm sorry. Dad, I'm sorry. It's all right, son. Sweetie, it's all right. Never happened. And while that son or daughter may never forget what they did, that mom or dad treats it as though it never happened, and that's what forgiveness is. But baptism takes care of past sins. What about the sins of Christians? If we walk in the light as He is in the light, Greek is present tense. If we are walking in the light as He is in the light, we are having fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus is cleansing us from our sins. If there's something wrong in your life and you're not trying to correct it, you're not clean. But if you're trying to correct it, if you're walking in the light, walking in the light does not mean never making a mistake. It means when you make a mistake, you get up and start walking in the light again. And if you're walking in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses His child, cleanses His daughter. I remember thinking at one time in a very immature way, I wish I had died as I stepped out of the baptistry. I wish I'd have had a heart attack. That's wrong. It sounded good in a childish way of thinking about me going to heaven. But the reality is, because I am walking in the light, His blood is cleansing me. How wonderful that is. I am cleansed. And then finally, He presents us. I use the word accepted and approved to try to amplify my understanding of verse 27 that He says He might present her to Himself. The Greek is interesting. It's a compound word. The presentation means to stand right beside. Paul uses this word in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 when he says, I have espoused you to Jesus that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Jesus. Presentation. It's used in relationship to Paul whenever he says, at my first answer, no man stood beside me. But you need to understand that the Lord presents the church. The Lord presents you, a member at Palm Beach Lakes. You've been to a wedding? Do you know the last thing that's generally said in the wedding? May I present to you Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so. And so the Lord wanted a bride. But every bride there that He might have thought of, every bride that was there was soiled. And the God of heaven said, I've got a way of fixing this. I've got a way of making this thing just right. I'm going to take that which is soiled and cleanse it. And I'm going to keep it clean. And that's what's happened in your life, if you're a Christian. Not that you have never made a mistake, but that He might present it to Himself chaste and pure because He washes away all the wrong you've ever done. And that's how much God loves you. What about you? You ready to serve Him? You want to become a partaker of His glory so that you can be just like Him? Jesus said, "The glory, Father, that you've given to me, I've given to my disciples." And we have become partakers of His glory, according to Peter, if we're His child. You want to be a partaker of His glory today? Then you need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. "He that believeth not shall be condemned," Mark 16:16. And then you need to repent of your sins. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 says, God now commands all men everywhere to repent. And then you need to confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, that you might be forgiven, and then be baptized, washing away your sins in the blood of Jesus. And then He makes you His brother, become a part of the family of God, a part of His kingdom, a part of the church. And heaven awaits you when you die. That's why Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life." If you need to respond to this invitation in any way, won't you let it be known by coming to the front as together we stand and sing. Will you come?